tonight. I won't give you a scripture to start with right away unless you want to turn to Genesis 17, but it'll be a couple minutes before we get there. We're finishing up the book of Philippians in the Sunday night class, adult class. And as most of you know, it's called the Joy Book of the Bible. But as we've gone through that book in my own studies, I've come to realize that it's also the book of the mind. And we'll try to bring that out as we go through these notes tonight. The word mind occurs in the King James Version 55 times in the New Testament. Those 55 occurrences are made up of 20 different Greek words that get translated mind. And 16 of the 55, which is the most common word used, is a Greek word that means the intellect or the organ of mental perception. In other words, this thing that the brain houses. The consciousness or the thought. The seat of emotions and affections and thinking. That's, as I said, 16 of the 55 times the word that's used means the mind itself. 39 of those 55 times that the word occurs were written by Paul, which is a majority of the 55, and I think that's worth noting. The most often that Paul uses, the word of those 20 words that are translated mind, the one that Paul uses most often is a Greek word phroneo. It's P-H-R-O-N-E-O. In the Greek, if you care to look it up. He uses that word 9 times in the King James Version, but it's misleading because if you look in the Greek text in your Strong's, the word actually occurs 37 times from Matthew to Colossians. And the highest concentration of those occurrences, which is 18 times, which is almost half, occur in Philippians. So again, Philippians is also the book of the mind. Now, we'll get to the meaning of phroneo here in a moment. Now, it might occur to you to think or to ask, why is the mind important? And to that I say, why isn't it important? Our mind is who we are. It's our consciousness, our identity, our perception, our self-awareness. Some of you in school may remember a man named René Descartes. Remember him? He said, "I think, therefore I am." So our mind is our consciousness. Again, it's who we are. This is reinforced by the fact that in many of the verses of Scripture, the thought of the mind is equivalent to the heart, the soul, or the spirit. Let's go to Genesis 17, those of you that aren't already there. And in Genesis 17, notice verse 17. Then Abraham fell on his face and laughed and said in his heart, "Shall a child be born unto him that is 100 years old? And shall Sarah that is 90 years old bear?" Now, do you suppose that Abraham didn't think that in his mind as well as occur in his heart? Maybe even thought it before it occurred in his heart. Go over to 1 Samuel 27. And in 1 Samuel 27, verse 1, "And David said in his heart, I shall now perish one day by the hand of Saul. There is nothing better for me than that I should speedily escape into the land of the Philistines, and Saul shall despair of me to seek me any more in any coast of Israel. So shall I escape out of his hand." That's an awful lot of thinking to do in the heart. Don't you think that involved his mind a little bit too? Turn over to Esther chapter 6. And in Esther 6, notice verse 6. So Haman came in, and the king said unto him, What shall be done unto the man whom the king delighteth to honor? Now Haman thought in his mind. Nope, he thought in his heart. To whom would the king delight to do honor more than myself? Go over to Proverbs 14. And I apologize, Ty, I didn't bring the box of Band-Aids tonight. But we'll take care of you, buddy. Proverbs 14. Let's see. Okay, verse 10. The heart knoweth his own bitterness, and a stranger doth not intermeddle with his joy. Again, is that simply the heart, or does it involve the mind as well? Turn over to Proverbs, I'm sorry, did I say Proverbs 23, not 14? We'll use 14 as well. Turn over to Proverbs 23. That's another good one. Proverbs 23, verse 7, and you've probably heard this one before. For as he thinketh in his heart, so is he. Eat and drink, saith he to thee, but his heart is not with thee. Here again, somebody is thinking in their heart. All right? Go over to Jeremiah 18. And in Jeremiah 18, notice verse 12. And they said, There is no hope, but we will walk after our own devices, and we will every one do the imagination of his evil heart. So, imagining goes on in the heart. Do you suppose it goes on in the mind too? Turn to Luke chapter 9. And in Luke 9... Notice, well, let's start in 46. Then there arose a reasoning among them, which of them should be greatest. And Jesus, perceiving the thought of their heart, took a child and set him by them. And then go over to Acts chapter 8. And in Acts chapter 8... Notice verse 22. This is Peter speaking to Simon. Repent, therefore, of this thy wickedness, and pray God, if perhaps the thought of thine heart may be forgiven thee. So you see the connection there between thinking and the heart. Now, both the Old and the New Testaments make clear distinctions between our spirits and our souls. They do this by having definite words for each. But even a brief amount of time spent looking up these words will show that both the Old and the New Testaments also use the words heart, bowels, and mind interchangeably for both the soul and the spirit. So we can't make a clear dividing line between heart and mind, okay? Turn over to 1 Corinthians 2. Paul informs us there in 1 Corinthians 2. In verse 16, that we have the mind of Christ. He says, For who hath known the mind of the Lord, that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. The word have in this verse is number 2192 in the Strong's. If you want to look it up, it's the Greek word echo. It means to have or hold in one's possession. So make no mistake, when Paul says we have the mind of Christ, It dwells in here. Okay? We have it as a possession. And if we could not possess the Lord's mind, then Paul was foolish to encourage us to let us to encourage us to let it dwell in us. Was he not? Philippians 2 and verse 5, he says, let this mind be in you. Also in Colossians 1, verse 26, a scripture that our pastor quotes quite often, he says, Christ in you, the hope of glory, Colossians 1, 26, or 27, excuse me, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Now, does that not imply the Lord's mind as well as his heart, if he's in us? Interestingly, even Brother A.B. Simpson, if you turn to number 201 in the Grace and Glory, Brother Simpson recognized this fact and rejoiced in it. He says in number 201, the song Abiding and Confiding, in the third verse, about the fourth line down, he says, even his very mind he gives me, and his faith and life and love. Now, returning to that Greek word phroneo that I spoke about a moment ago, the one that Paul uses the most often, it's number 5426 in the Strong's Greek Concordance, if you want to look it up. Now, the King James Version has the word mind seven times in the book of Philippians. But phroneo, the Greek word that gets translated mind, at least in some cases, is found 18 times in the book of Philippians, compared to the word joy, which is found 6 times, and rejoice, which is found 8 times. Phroneo occurs 18 times. This word is a very fascinating and wonderful word with a broad range of meanings. And I'll just give you a few of them. It's used and it means to think, to be mindful of, to be aware of, or to regard, to sense something mentally, to be devoted to something, to feel or have an understanding of something, to hold an opinion about something, to discern or judge about something, to direct one's mind to something, to set one's affection on something. Where have you heard that before? It also means to have a savor about oneself. And this comes from, this is going to be just a little deviation to the side. This comes from Matthew 16. Turn over to Matthew 16. To have a savor. In Matthew 16, starting in verse 22, and I'm only pointing this out because it was so interesting and a little bit amusing to me about this word phroneo. Then Peter took him and began to rebuke him, saying, be it far from thee, Lord, this shall not be unto thee. But he turned and said unto Peter, get thee behind me, Satan, thou art an offense unto me, for thou savorest not the things that be of God, but those that be of men. Now phroneo is that word savorest, okay? Well, here's what was funny to me. The Lord is speaking to Satan and he says, you savor or you smell of the things of men. And I thought, that's kind of interesting because that would be like my wife grabbing my laundry and saying, you smell like your clothes. Well, my clothes smell like me because I wear them. And you see, the Lord said to Satan, you're a savor your savor, your smell is of men. Well, of course his was, because that's where we got our smell as natural men. So I thought it was somewhat amusing that the Lord would say it that way. But anyway, let's go on. Some more meanings of phroneo. To seek one's interests or advantage in something. To take thought for something. To care for something or someone. To have an affection for something or someone. Or, and I would like for you to pay special note to this last one. To direct one's mind to a thing with the intent of obtaining it. Make a note of that. To direct your mind to something with the intent of obtaining it. Okay? Now, in our modern language, if you'll permit me, the word phroneo means to have a mindset, to have an outlook, a disposition, or an attitude about something or towards something or someone. It means to be minded, all right? Have you ever heard anybody said, or maybe you've said it yourself, I've got half a mind to whatever? That's the exact thought of this word phroneo. I've got a mind to whatever. And it means to be devoted to. Now, one godly and knowledgeable theologian and Greek scholar points out that the activity that's represented by this word phroneo involves the will, the affections, and the conscience. Or maybe we could say the mind, the soul, and the heart. And maybe again, about now, someone is wondering, what is the significance or importance of all this to us? Well, it has everything to do with our walk with the Lord and our successful finishing of our courses and our winning of Him as our bridegroom. Let's look at a few examples, instances of this. Turn back to Luke chapter 1. In Luke 1, notice, let's start in verse 28. And the angel came in unto her and said, Hail, thou that art highly favored, the Lord is with thee, blessed art thou among women. And when she saw him, she was troubled at this saying, and cast in her mind what manner of salutation this should be. She cast in her mind, she was rolling this over, trying to understand what is this all about. Okay, this is the thought of that word phroneo, working something over. As we like to say these days, trying to wrap her mind around it. In Acts chapter 8, another example, in let's start in verse 36. This is where Philip is testifying to the Ethiopian eunuch. He says, And as they went on their way, they came unto a certain water. And the eunuch said, See, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? And Philip said, If thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. All right? There was belief here, faith in the heart. Turn over to Acts chapter 17. And again, a part that I hope that is familiar to you, in verse 10. And the brethren immediately sent away Paul and Silas by night unto Berea, who coming thither went into the synagogue of the Jews. These were more noble than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness of mind and searched the scriptures daily whether those things were so. You see what those Berean saints did? When they heard Paul's gospel, they delved into it. They went after it. They set their minds on it to understand it and to search it out. Turn over to chapter 20 in Acts. And let's start in verse 17. This is concerning Paul. And from Miletus he sent to Ephesus and called the elders of the church. And when they were come to him, he said unto them, "You know from the first day that I came into Asia, after what manner I have been with you at all seasons, serving the Lord with all humility of mind and with many tears and temptations which befell me by the lying in wait of the Jews." Here, and also again in Colossians 3, is the thought in Colossians 3, verse 12, "Put on therefore as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering." So here you see the humbleness. It's a state of mind again. Now, we as believers, and especially as those that are running for the prize, we are in a fight. We're in a battle. We're in a war. Let's turn over to Romans 7. Paul has something to say about this. He says, starting in verse 22, "For I delight in the law of God after the inward man, but I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind, and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members." Turn over to verse 7 in chapter 8. "Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be." Enmity is strife, it's hatred. All right? This is all having to do with the mind. So there's a warfare that involves our mind. In Romans 12, we're told in verse 16, and again in Acts, in Ephesians 4, he says, "Be of the same mind one toward another. Mind not high things, but condescend to men of low estate. Be not wise in your own conceits." And then in Ephesians 4, and verse 23, "And be renewed in the spirit of your mind." Notice also back in Romans 12, verse 2, "And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind." So we need a renewing. The Greek word there means a renovation. If any of you have ever done a renovation of a room or a house, it's a renovation of our minds. That renewing takes place by letting Jesus' mind, which we have been given, as we saw in 1 Corinthians 2, by letting Jesus' mind be our mind. And you find that in Philippians 2 and verse 5. Now, according to 2 Timothy 1, if you want to turn there, in 2 Timothy 1, verse 7, "For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind." That's one of the characteristics of the mind we've been given. It's a sound mind. In Romans 14 again, verse 5, Paul says, "One man esteemeth one day above another, another esteemeth every day alike. Let every man be fully persuaded in his own mind." That phrase, fully persuaded, means completely convinced. All right? We are to be completely convinced of what, of the things that we have been shown and given. In Colossians 3, starting in verse 1, no, excuse me, that's not right. Yes, Colossians 3, verse 1. Paul says, If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. So this is one place where Paul tells us to seek and to set. Does that sound familiar in regards to some of those definitions of the word phroneo? To seek and to set. Turn back to Matthew 6. Even the Lord himself had something to say about this. Again, I'm sure it's a familiar scripture. Matthew 6, notice verse 33. "But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you." Notice verse 7, right there almost across the page. "Ask, and it shall be given you. Seek, and ye shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you." And again, these all have to do with the mind. I don't think you're necessarily going to find a lot from the Lord by going up and knocking on the first door you come to physically. He's not talking about knocking on a physical door. All right? He's talking about seeking with our minds. Now, the question then could be asked, if you go over to Hebrews 11, are we seeking and seeing the things that the Lord would have us to? In chapter 11 of Hebrews, the very first verse, it says that faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Verse 3, he says, "Through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that the things which are seen were not made of things which do appear." They were made of invisible things that aren't visible to our eyes. Go on through the 11th chapter of Hebrews and look at how many times people saw something, but it wasn't with these eyes. All right? They were to see things that weren't visible. Turn over to chapter 12. In verse 1, Paul says, "Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses." Anybody see that cloud of witnesses with your natural eyes? If you have, I'd like to talk to you after the service. But he's not making it anything iffy. He says, "Wherefore, seeing, we also are compassed about." So we want to see things that the Lord wants us to see. Drop down to verse 2. "Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith." Now the Lord isn't set before us physically, but what is set before us is his life, his testimony. And that's what we are to look to. Paul goes on to say, "Who for the joy that was set before him." And we all know, or I hope we know, what that joy was. Now, letting this mindset, if I might refer to it as that, letting this mindset be ours, taking it for ourselves, will have very wonderful effects. Turn back to John chapter 1. the Gospel of John. And starting in verse 14, "And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." You ever seen anybody like that? Full of grace and truth? I have. And every one of them have been people running for the prize. Full of grace and truth. Turn over to chapter 7. And in chapter 7, let's start reading in verse 44. "And some of them would have taken him," this is Jesus, "but no man laid hands on him. Then came the officers to the chief priests and Pharisees, and they said unto them, Why have ye not brought him? The officers answered, Never man spake like this man." There was something about his speech that was different. Turn over to Luke 4. And in Luke 4, let's notice verse 22. Actually, let's back up to verse 21. "And he began to say unto them, This day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears. And all bear witness and wondered at the gracious words which proceeded out of his mouth. And they said, Is not this Joseph's son?" They marveled, at how he spoke. All right. Go back to chapter 13 of the Gospel of John. And notice verse 1. Our pastor pointed this out when we went through this portion. "Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour was come, that he should depart out of this world unto the Father, having loved his own which were in the world, he loved them unto the end." How did John know that? He had to have sensed it. All right? He had to have seen it in the Lord. Turn over to chapter 15. The Lord tells them there in verse 13, "Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends." All right. Now I'll just give you a little personal testimony of these two concerning love. We had a pastor named Brother Hill. And one of the very first times I ever met him, he started right in on me, calling me honey. I wanted to make sure I heard that right. That took me aback the first time or two, but you know what? Never man spake like that man. And I found myself drawn to him because the love of God was very evident there. And I've come to realize, as I'm sure some of you have too, that that man gave his life for us. Now, I'm not talking about dying on a cross or anything like that. He sacrificed his life for us because he loved us, because he had his affections set on something, and it had an effect on the outside. Okay? Turn over to 2 Corinthians 12. And in chapter 12, this is the Apostle Paul. Look at verse 15. "And I will very gladly spend and be spent for you, though the more abundantly I love you, the less I be loved." Okay? That again is an outward effect of having this phroneo, this mind that sets itself on something. Turn over to Philippians chapter 2, and Paul says it here again in verse 17. Yea, and if I be offered upon the sacrifice and service of your faith, I joy and rejoice with you all. And as I read this, I thought, I couldn't help but think that as Paul bared his neck for the sword, the axe, whatever it was, as he put his head down, I'd be willing to lay you odds that he had a smile on his face for the joy, all right, that was there. Okay. Now, as I stated before, this Greek word phroneo is found 18 times in Paul's letter to the Philippians. This concentration reaches its peak in verse 15 of chapter 3, where it occurs 5 times in one verse. And I'll read that verse to you. Let us therefore, as many as be perfect, be thus minded, and if in anything ye be otherwise minded, God shall reveal even this unto you. 5 times. Let us therefore, as many as be perfect, be thus minded, and if in anything ye be otherwise minded, God shall reveal even this unto you. The word perfect in this verse is number 5046 in the Strong's, if you want to look it up. It's the Greek word teleos. You've heard that one before, haven't you? It means to be finished, complete, or full grown. So if we wish to be of those of the Lamb's wife, we must let the Lord be everything to us and in us. It's no accident that this verse here in Philippians, verse 15, occurs after verses 11 through 14. Let's read those verses. Philippians 3, 11 through 14. If by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead, not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Now let me just ask you, do you detect, is it just me, or do you detect a mindset in those verses? Do you detect someone who has set their affection on something with the determination to obtain it? Yeah, I sure do. These verses express the pattern mindset of those who will make up the bride of the Lamb. Okay? I hope this has been a blessing to you. As we close, one final thought. Perhaps in the end, it will not be so much that we were able to have the mind of Christ, but that we allowed his mind to have us. Hope it was a blessing to you. Let's stand and be dismissed.